Well, good morning. Hey, Steve, I put my mic on this time. Last time I did this, it was over my back all through half the sermon. Oh, the holidays are upon us, are they not? Yeah, digest that one, if you will. Ready or not, here they come. And it's rather ironic, isn't it? I mean, you know, you think about this time of the year and you think about Thanksgiving and you're supposed to be thankful, and then Christmas is not far beyond and then you're supposed to be joyful. But the ironic thing is that for a lot of people, instead of being thankful and joyful, the holidays, quite frankly, are, dare I even say it, depressing, right? Yeah. Even for Christians. But it doesn't need to be that way. And I'm going to try to argue you off that depression this morning, if I can. And I'm going to do that as we look into God's Word. And you think about that. God's Word is a tremendous advantage for us. Because in God's Word, we have the source of truth. Just look around. Have you seen how absolutely bereft of truth our current culture is? It's so bad anymore that people will say, well, that's your truth. You know, like there are many truths. Last time I checked, truth is singular, right? There's truth and then there is falsehood. But the world doesn't look at it that way. But here we are because we have the Word of God. We have the source of truth. We ought to be encouraged by that. But not only that, we have something even better. We have purpose in our lives because we have the truth. We know what is real and what isn't real and what God's called us to, so we have the great advantage of having purpose in our lives. Again, just look at the people around you who don't believe God's Word. Stumbling around, constantly looking for something to fill that big gap in their life that is their need for purpose. But we've got that. We've got the truth. We've got purpose. And not only that, God's Word is a stabilizing influence in our lives, right? Well, if you avail yourself of it, I mean, there is tremendous counsel in the Word of God. I'm always struck by the fact that in just a sentence or two, God can set me straight. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you start reading the Scripture and you go, wow, that's powerful. Yeah, it's like that. That's like the words of God. Yeah. And all of a sudden the clouds begin to part and things begin to make more sense because we have God's Word, the truth, that great founding purpose in our lives that gives us a foundation. So we're not, as the Scripture says, cast to and fro by every prevailing wind. So here we are, facing the holidays. And with Thanksgiving just around the corner, Paul's letter to the Colossians, if you have your Bibles or you want to log on now, get to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians gives us reasons for Thanksgiving. And they have nothing to do with turkey dinners, parades, or football. Go figure, huh? So what I'd like for us to do this morning for just a few moments is go back to the book of Colossians, and I want to go to chapter 3. And what I'd like for us to do is walk through chapter 3, because there we're going to find those reasons for Thanksgiving, and we're going to find so much more. As a matter of fact, we're going to find the truths of God beginning to converge, maybe in a way that you haven't thought of before. So let's get right to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's pretty cool. I like that last verse, don't you? Anybody ready for glory? Maybe you had something a little less than glory this week, and you know, you were thinking, I'm ready for glory. Come, Lord Jesus, right? Yeah, the early church summed that up in one word, Maranatha. And I think they had a lot of weeks and days where it was really a struggle, and they maybe had a hard time thinking about anything to be thankful for. So these folks, the Apostle Paul, really can speak with authority when it comes to bad days and reasons for rejoicing and what's coming as we one day will appear with Christ in glory. He makes two points there that I think are pretty important in those opening three verses. Number one, you're a Christian. That is, if you've been raised with Christ. Not everybody's a Christian. We need to acknowledge that. But listen, if you are a Christian, if you've been raised with Christ, as a Christian, you got a lot of things going for you. Okay? The second thing that he says is you are responsible, for where you set your heart and mind. Did you hear me? You're responsible for where you set your heart and mind. You know, what is it? Is it just me, or has responsibility kind of fallen out of favor these days? Except when, you know, we can point to somebody else and say, well, they're responsible, you know, for what I'm going through. No. Listen, what does the scripture say? It says we personally, you and I, are responsible for where we set our heart and where we set our mind. So Paul's going to talk an awful lot about this in this third chapter, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning as we go through it. You know, it's interesting. Help me out here. Your heart and your mind. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Anybody at all? Oh, that one! Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. What is that? It's the greatest commandment. And now Paul, as he walks us through this third chapter, he says, listen, set your heart and set your mind on things above. Why? Because the greatest commandment is this. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with your mind and with your strength. All of a sudden, we're beginning to connect the dots. And in so doing, loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength, guess what's going to happen? Give you a hint, it has nothing to do with turkeys, parades, or big dinners and football. What's going to happen? What? Yeah, this is always the tough part for preachers. Come on, folks. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength, what's going to happen? Let's say Thanksgiving together. Thanksgiving. Well, it wasn't bad. We'll work on it as we get through this message. Okay. That's the point. Thanksgiving depends on where we choose to set our heart and mind. It's that first greatest commandment. And when we get it right, the strength of what we do for God's glory is going to follow right behind. It really is that simple. Cause and effect. So what I want us to do now is jump ahead to verse 15 in Colossians chapter 3. Now you say, why are you jumping over verses 5 through 10? Well, go ahead and look at verses 5 through 10. It's not very positive, is it? It's kind of this big, long list of stuff. Don't do that! But I want to be positive this morning because we're talking about Thanksgiving and how to do it. If you want to go back and look at verses 5 through 10, you can do that on your own time, and it's great stuff. And if you need to stop any of those things, I highly recommend you take the counsel of verses 5 through 10. But we're going to go now to verse 15. Let's look at that. Are you ready? It's here that Paul develops the idea of what it means to set our hearts on things above. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you hear it again? Did you hear it? Paul focuses on our hearts and minds and makes the point that when we focus our heart on mind, whatever we focus that on will determine what our hands find to do. There it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. Do that, and you're going to find out the real foundation for what is genuine thanksgiving, far more than a meal or a parade or a football game. Well, let's look at that verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Did you see that first little statement there? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what that is? It's not a suggestion. It is a directive. It is a command from the home office. It is what we're supposed to do. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's interesting, because what does it mean for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts? It means we're going to submit to that governing authority. It really is a word that was used in regard to, like, the governor over the people. So here we are. God looks at us and he says, let the peace of Christ be that which controls you, determines what you do. Let it rule in your hearts. So what does that look like, I guess, is the next question. Well, I think Paul gives us a beautiful picture of the peace of Christ in the three verses before. Now look at verse 12, because I think this is exactly what it means for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like a good description of allowing the peace of Christ to rule in your heart? Just agree with me. We'll get out of here a lot sooner if you do that, okay? Don't make me hold you hostage. I think it's a great practical definition of what it means to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. So here's your Thanksgiving outfit. If you were worried about what you were going to wear this Thanksgiving, listen to this. Compassion. Yeah, that literally means to feel with someone. To stand in their place and feel what they feel. Kindness. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Can I give you, ladies, I was given marriage counsel in Sunday school. Can I give you some marriage counseling right now, ladies? Would that be okay? I didn't ask you guys. I heard some, yeah, uh-huh. You want to know the path to a man's heart? It's not his stomach. You've been lied to. It's kindness. You be kind to your husband. You will unlock his heart. It's that powerful. But you know what? It's not just a wife to a husband. Where are you going? Oh, please. She knew the magic words. You know, God calls us to be kind to each other. Why? Because he's kind to us. Humility. What is humility? I've given you the definition before, that it is knowing who God is and knowing who you are and understanding the big difference, right? But the scripture gives us another, I think, excellent practical example of what humility is. Consider others better than yourself. Does that sound like that fits right there? I think it does. Consider others better than yourself. Gentleness. Gentleness. And patience. So think of those as articles of clothing that you put on to get ready for your Thanksgiving celebration. You've got all these different things that you put on. Clothe yourselves with them, the scripture says. And when you do that, when you put that outfit on for Thanksgiving, you're going to be able to do three things. Look at these three things that it says those that will enable you to do. Bear with each other. I'm not talking about this kind of bear. Sometimes we do that, don't we? You know? No. That's not what the scripture is talking about. What does the Bible say? Bear each other's burdens, and thus you will fulfill the law of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it might mean helping somebody who needs help. It might mean bearing up with somebody who's kind of a pain in the tuchus. Not to say that any of you would be that way, right? Bear with one another. I love looking at your faces when I say stuff like that. You think I can't see you, huh? Listen, you put on all those items of clothing for Thanksgiving and you're going to be able to bear with each other. And then look at the next one and forgive. That's a tough one. We talked about that in Sunday school class a little bit. And I got a couple of comments after class about that. Because this is such a tough thing, isn't it? Forgiveness is a tough thing. And I have always had one thing to say to somebody who, you know, came to me and was consumed with the lack thereof. Right? You can call it malice. You can call it whatever you want. But... And I remember one person specifically who came to me one day, and they were just absolutely consumed with anger and wrath and unforgiveness. And I looked at him, I said, well, you know, you're a Christian. So I'm going to say this to you as a fellow brother in Christ. Stop sinning. Do you realize, I've said that to a lot of people over the years, you know how many, I could count on one hand with a couple of fingers missing how many people have taken that advice when I've looked at them in the midst of unforgiveness and said, stop your sinning. And you know what happens when you do that, when you actually take God at his word and practice forgiveness, and not the kind of forgiveness that says, I'm going to forgive when that person feels sorry. It has nothing to do with it. What happens when you practice that kind of forgiveness, that godly kind of forgiveness that's only possible when we put on all those Thanksgiving clothes, is you are freed from your bondage. And joy returns to your life, and everything becomes so much better because you realize, far from any contentious problem that you may have with another human being, your heart is right with God. And that makes you right with that other person. Regardless of whether they're sorry for whatever it is they did, you're the one who ends up benefiting. And you know what? This person took that advice and they were freed. And that was so glorious to watch that freedom take place. Not only can you bear with each other, forgive each other, but you'll learn to what it really means to love. Parents, do you love your children? Ooh, maybe I should have warned everybody before I asked that question, huh? Parents, do you love your children? Okay, all right. Take that at face value. Let me ask you this. Are they always lovable? But let me ask you this. Even when they're not lovable, do you still love your children? That's the kind of love we're talking about here. You think we can have that kind of love for each other? Do you think that's possible? Only by the grace of God. Exactly. Exactly. Oh my. Possessing the peace of Christ depends on where we choose to set our heart. Set your heart on things above, and the thankfulness of the peace of Christ will be yours. It's just the way it works. And you'll be able to, having put on those clothes, you'll be able to bear and forgive and love. So what are those things above that we're supposed to be thinking about in order for us to get to the point where we can actually do those things? Like put on those clothes and do that bearing and forgiving and loving. Well, look at our text again. There are four things that I see there that are excellent things for which we can set our heart on things above. Set your heart on the fact that you are one of God's chosen people. If you've been raised with Christ, you are on his volleyball team. Yeah. Let me see the hand of the person who was picked first for the dodgeball team. I want to see who you are. Oh, come, it was you, wasn't it? Right there. Can I see the hand of the person who was picked last and who the two teams fought over to not have to take? Oh, don't give me that, Stacy. You are God's chosen people. I want you on my team. You're the one I want. That's pretty cool. God wants us on his team. That ought to encourage you. And you know what? You are holy. And what that means is that you are separate. You've been set apart. You're different. Maybe somebody said that of you. You know, he's a little different. But this is in a very good way. You know, because of what Christ has done for us, we're not like everybody else. We're just not. And that's really good. Look at this. You are dearly loved. Dearly loved. Now, you think about the first time you fell in love. Johnny was talking about my first kiss. I said I'd talk about that, and I'm not going to talk about that. It was my wife. Not then, but I'll talk about that a little bit later, boys and girls. See me after church. But do you remember how you felt the first time you fell in love? Or some of you still waiting? Oh my. Now you think about the kind of love that a husband and a wife can have for each other in a perfect expression of how wonderful that is. And then you think about the fact that God dearly loves you in a way that is far deeper, far broader, more encompassing, never failing. You are dearly loved. So dearly loved that God sent his own son to bear the burden of our sin even while we were yet enemies, the scripture says. Isn't that incredible? You are dearly, dearly loved. And here's a great one. We've been forgiven. The Lord forgave us. You know, thankfully, I was 16 years old when I came to that intersection with the Lord, and I realized that he had forgiven me because of what he did on the cross. You think about people who've, and it's very rare, quite frankly, that someone beyond their teen years will accept Christ. Because we go through life and we kind of collect barnacles, don't we? You know, we've been going through the waters of this world and we've had all kinds of stuff begin to attach itself to us. And it seems like it's harder for us to believe that we could ever get those sinful spiritual barnacles scraped off our hull. And some people never do. But I'm telling you right now, those who do make that decision later in life, I think have an even deeper appreciation for the forgiveness of God. Why? They've sinned a lot more. They may have even come to the conclusion that God's grace was not sufficient to cover their sin. And when they realized that it did, they were overwhelmed. Remember Mary? Jesus was reclining at the table and she came and she began weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And the holier-than-thou crowd said, you know, she's a whore. If he's such a prophet, if he's such a man of God, does he know what this woman is? And Jesus, knowing their hearts and their thoughts, looked them right in the eye and said, what? She has loved much. Because she's been forgiven much. Well, I can kneel down with her in agreement about me. You're forgiven. If you've been raised with Christ, you're forgiven. Keeping that in mind, setting your heart on that, that's a beautiful thing from above. And those are all powerful reasons for thanksgiving. You are chosen, you are holy, you are loved, and you've been forgiven. There's your thanksgiving reason. Set your heart upon those. But that's only half the story, because God also calls us to set our minds on things above. Now listen to God's word speak to the subject of our mind. Okay, let's go to verse 16 now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So what is the word of Christ that's supposed to dwell in us richly? Well, the word of Christ is Jesus, right? John's gospel says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we know that's Jesus. So we can say that the word of Christ is Jesus himself, right? But it's also the written scriptures of the Bible, the written recorded Bible that we have the privilege of being able to hold in our hand, the counsel of the mind of God. What a beautiful thing that is. That's the word of Christ. But it's also the Holy Spirit himself who inspired the words of the scripture and who lives and indwells everyone who has been raised with Christ. Parenthetically, you know, that's why Christian baptism is such a big deal. Because the scripture says that is where we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and what? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is a promise for you, your children, and for all who are far off. That's why baptism is such a big deal, because God says it is. And if you've never been there, listen, I'm telling you right now, you're missing something. You're missing the forgiveness, and you're missing the indwelling Holy Spirit. I don't pray for God's Spirit to be with me. That's kind of a silly prayer, isn't it? I hear lots of Christians say that. Well, we pray that the Spirit would be with us. Come on. Brothers and sisters, the scripture says plainly, he's not with us, he lives in us. And that's the difference. So, that's the word of Christ. And look at this. There are three mind-centered activities in which Paul tells us we are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. There are three things. Look at them there from our text. There is teaching. Teaching is one way in which we can allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Now you say to yourself, well, I'm not a teacher, because, you know, that one passage in scripture that says, you know, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Why? Yeah, because don't you know that we're going to be held to a higher standard, a higher accounting? Oh boy, who wants to be a teacher? And then my mind goes back to a guy by the name of Stephen. Remember, one of the seven from Acts chapter 6. He was one of those guys who was appointed by the apostles to help administer the welfare to the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, right? Kind of an administrator. The term is deacon. I mean, that's actually used there. Diakonos is used there. And what do we find in the very next chapter? We find that deacon, this paper pusher, actually teaching. No, he's actually preaching. And he does it so well, they kill him. Oh my goodness. And then my mind goes back to the fact, just to make the argument that, you know, there are more teachers than just those who are teachers. What does the scripture say? It says the older should teach the younger, right? How many older do we have here? Oh, there's a couple of you willing to say that. We're all older than someone, right? So that means we have this responsibility to teach. You know, the big challenge is, especially as we get older, for the younger to believe that, you know, maybe we've learned a few things along the path that might be worthwhile for you to listen to. So teaching isn't just about speaking, it's also about listening. That's tough. Let the older teach the younger, the scripture says. So you know what? There's not one of us, if we've been raised with Christ, who doesn't have the opportunity to teach. That's one of the ways in which we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. What about that admonish? Admonishing, what is that? That is, if you look at the word, it's literally to remind, to bring to the forefront of memory. And it's in the context of reminding in a way of warning others away from potential spiritual danger. How do you do that? Well, let me say this to you. Your early warning system, your ability to admonish someone, is directly in proportion to the degree to which the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. If the Word of Christ does not dwell in you richly, you're probably not going to be able to warn anybody, right? Because quite frankly, you need somebody to warn you because you're ignorant of the Word. Okay? But if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you're going to be able to admonish people. You're going to be able to look at them and say, you know what? God's Word says this, don't do that. Okay? Or God's Word says this, you want to make sure you do that. That's a big deal. Okay? So how's your early warning system? I hope it's really good, but if you want it to be better, allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You can do that in all kinds of ways through study. I think the first thing, you've heard me say it for years, is habitually being in the Word every morning. Same time, same place. Well, I don't have the same time, same place. Well, get up earlier. Well, I already get up. Get up earlier than you get up now. You know, because here's the thing. If you develop the habit, you'll do it. Okay? Same time, same place, every day. And that will help you to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. What about that last one? Singing. Oh, Debbie. Here's the commercial for singing. What a wonderful way to fix the truths of God's Word in our memory and hearts. You know, singing is one, think about this for a second. It's one of the greatest expressions of worship. We and the angels are the only ones who have the ability to do it. Isn't that interesting? What a privilege to be able to sing to the Lord. It also happens to be one of our greatest mental spiritual workouts. Why? Because we take the truth of God's Word and we combine it with music. And what does that do? Well, it engages the one part of our brain that thinks, and it engages the other part of our brain that has emotion. And it binds them together. We've got both hemispheres firing at the same time. It is a wonderful mental workout. Guess what? God designed it that way. Beautiful thing. And incredibly, it also happens to be one of our greatest spiritual weapons. Do you believe that? We sang about it this morning, did we not? You know, raise a hallelujah. What was that? That was speaking to that very issue right there. So, let me ask you this. What moves you to sing? I can sum it up in one word. What do you think that one word would be? Thanksgiving. Thank you. Troy's still with me. But don't take it from me. Listen to God's Old Testament hymnal and what it has to say. Look at this. I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has been good to me. How about this one? I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress and my refuge. There's four things right there that ought to cause us to sing. Look at this one. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Somebody penned a whole song after that. Great is... Yeah. Oh my God, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Listen to this one. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Now that's a Sunday school song, right? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Everybody now. I will sing. Okay, forget it. But that's a good one, isn't it? How about this one? I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. Life's not fair. God's fair. And he gets the final word. And he loves you. And more than justice, he's going to give you mercy and grace. You ought to sing about that. And then from the New Testament, I found a couple of interesting statements about singing that I wanted to share with you. Listen to this one. As Paul writes to the Romans, he says, so that the Gentiles may glorify God. Who are the Gentiles? Well, yeah, I mean, but in this context, what are we talking about? I think the unbelievers. I think he's referencing the unbelievers here. Okay? So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. How am I going to do that? I will sing hymns to your name. Did you ever think of singing as being a witnessing tool? And it is interesting because I listen to, you know, lots of secular news, and they always do tags, intros and outros, and they're using more Christian music now. Has anybody else knows that? Isn't that interesting? Bunch of Gentiles. And I love this, what Paul writes to the Corinthians when he says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. Remember, we're focusing our mind here. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. There it is. So here we go. Prime directive number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Talked about that one. Set your heart on things above with all your mind and with all your strength. Spirit of thanksgiving is the overflow of the heart and mind, but it finds expression in that last one, in the strength of what we say and do. So hear the word of the Lord one more time. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's wrap up our Thanksgiving feast with a few comments about honoring God with the strength of our hands. Word and deed, what we do and say. Oh, wow, that pretty much covers everything, especially that word accompanying that, which is what? Whatever you do and whatever you say. Okay. Now, there are two phrases in that little statement there that I think are worthy of our attention. And that is giving thanks to and what? In the name of. And again, what are those? Whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of and giving thanks to. What are those? Are they suggestions? What are they? They're commands. They're commands. A couple of commands there. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's interesting because it has the idea of being an ambassador. Do you realize that the scripture plainly says we are ambassadors of Christ? Do you know that? So think of it this way. You know, you are an ambassador to a foreign country, and that foreign country is this old broken world, and we have been appointed as ambassadors of Christ to this old broken world. What an honor, really. I mean, there are people who politic for being able to be appointed as an ambassador to some country, and God says, listen, you are my ambassadors. I've appointed you as, I'm honoring you with this ambassadorship. But think of it this way, with that honor comes a tremendous responsibility, doesn't it? Who are you representing when you go out and talk this week? Who are you representing when you go out and do this week? We are ambassadors. Do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to, that's that second command, to God through Jesus. Now, what we're talking about here is nothing less than our personal choice to embrace the transforming power of, here's the word, gratitude. It's the point that Paul brings in his charge to the Philippian Christians. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite texts because I need to do it more. Okay? I need to do this more. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm telling you, that takes effort, doesn't it? It takes resolve. You've got to make up your mind you're going to do it. But when you do that, when you push back on all the stuff that is not that, well, you've discovered the secret recipe for gratitude. And you know what gratitude does? It leads you right into thanksgiving, doesn't it? Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And I love this. And the God of peace will be with you. Have I argued you off your holiday depression yet? How many of you would like me to do this sermon again right now? Have I argued you off your holiday depression yet? I thought they'd agree with me, you know. Well, think about these things. I know it's going to help you if you're struggling this